As we continue our series on total forgiveness, you remember last week we talked about judging others. Do not judge lest you be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get back. For if you forgive others, then your Heavenly Father will forgive you, and if you do not forgive others, then your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Those are difficult words to hear because we know we have this tendency to judge, and sometimes we even feel like we should judge. And Christians, of course, are always criticized for being too judgmental. And last week, while I was up here walking around these candles, I had to be careful, you know. I didn't want to be the headline news in the 11 o'clock news, pastor preaching about not judging others, burst into flames. I didn't want to be that pastor. But when we realize the life that Jesus led and the things that he said and did, we realize that walking in his footsteps requires some judgment. True, he said, take the speck out of your own eye before you take the plank out of somebody else's. True, he did say, do not judge, lest you be judged. And it's true that he did go to the woman caught in adultery, and he said, neither do I condemn you. But just after he said, take the speck out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to take the log out of your neighbor's eye, the very next sentence in the Sermon on the Mount is, be careful not to give what is holy to the dogs, and do not cast your pearls before swine. That requires some judgment. This is the same Jesus that said we need to go through the world being as innocent as doves, but as wise as serpents. And that requires discernment. That requires judgment to understand what we should do. And this is the same Jesus that called some people hypocrites or vipers. And he said, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You pretty yourselves up and you look all beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. This is the same Jesus that stood on the Mount of Olives and looked over the walls into Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you up as a hen gathers up her chicks, but you just won't listen. And so we know that even as Jesus was being critical, he was doing it as an act of love to try to bring people back into the kingdom of God, to try to invite them to be a part of what God is unfolding right before their very eyes that they could not see. And it is not seeing that our scripture is referring to today. I'll read it to you now. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, well, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Notice he doesn't say, don't worry about the log in your neighbor's eye. But what he does say is, take care of yourself first, and understand that whenever you approach someone with an attitude of criticism, you're doing so having much to condemn yourself for at the same time. And as we're worried about seeing what other people are doing wrong, we need to be careful to see what it is that we're doing wrong. Like the Pharisees who were complaining that Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath and healed them of blindness, they couldn't see their own blindness and their own inability to understand what Jesus was doing. And so they turned out to be more blind than the blind man, even as they were complaining about Jesus healing on the Sabbath. We all have that blind spot, don't we? Can we not all agree with Jeremiah when he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure? Who can understand it? We all have our hearts that deceive ourselves. In our own minds, we take our guilt and project it onto somebody else, or we sublimate it, or we rationalize it, or any other mind games that we play, so that we can convince ourselves we are worthy to judge other people. and that we have our act together and we need to fix them. And Jesus says, beware of that. You have a log in your own eye. You have a plank to deal with. And so as we're looking at other people, we need to first realize that we have much to concern ourselves with in our own eyes. Whatever criticisms that we might have, we need to approach it with an attitude of humility, knowing that we are sinners too. And our worst sins are the ones we don't even know about because we're blind. So take that speck out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to help someone else with theirs. We need to check our motives. We need to understand that anytime judgment is called for, we have to be objective about it. And we have to ask ourselves, what's going on in my own heart, in my own mind, as I'm dealing with this situation? Do I have a dog in the fight? Do I have an agenda here? Is there something in it for me which way this falls? If condemning that person will elevate me in the eyes of others, is that why I'm doing it? Am I trying to distract people from my own weaknesses and my own faults? If so, you're not an impartial judge, and you should disqualify yourself from the situation. The best judges are totally impartial, and that is why we sometimes use counselors. If a married couple is having trouble in their marriage and they're struggling to learn how to forgive one another or understand one another or feel the love for one another, they can try to hash it out, but sometimes it's a really good idea to go to a counselor, not just because they're trained, but also because they're impartial. They can sit down and listen to the husband and to the wife and can listen to what they have to say, and they can see the good and the bad in both people. They understand where they're coming from, and they can help walk with those two people as they seek to reconcile to one another. That's what counseling is all about. Compassionate dispassion. Compassionate, but separate and not caught up in the dramas. Compassionate and sympathetic, yet impartial. If you find yourself in a situation where you are called upon to judge or you feel it necessary to judge, you need to ask yourself, am I ready to be that impartial, compassionate judge? And if not, you're probably in the wrong place. So check your motives. Is your desire to get even? Is your desire to make right what has been wronged to you? Are you doing it out of jealousy or envy? Or is your self-esteem on the line in some way? All of these things can sneak up on us. Not only did Jesus call for us to be proper judges, so did John and Paul and James and other apostles of the early church, because there was dissension in the early church and they had to work out ways of dealing with their problems. They had to find out what was right and what was wrong, and Paul was always writing to churches and saying, these people are a threat to the unity of the church, and we need to deal with them, and if they won't come along, then we need to get them out of the church. That's a harsh thing to say, but in everything that they did, they were always seeking reconciliation and understanding and bringing people back into the fold in a proper way. And as Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Herein lies another question you need to ask yourself. For this person who did something wrong, might I be tempted to do the same thing? And if your answer is no, check yourself at the door. Let's say, for example, someone is committing adultery, and you need to go to them and talk about that. You say, brother, I care for you, and I want you to stop that because it's harmful to you and to your spouse, and it is not what God wants you to do. That's an act of love and compassion to say that, but ask yourself this first. Could I be tempted to do the same thing? If your answer is no, then perhaps you have not tuned in to your own propensity for sin. Or if it's true that you are in no way tempted to sin in that way, perhaps it would be better for someone else to approach that person. Wouldn't it be better if someone came to that person and said, "Brother, I know where you're coming from. I've been there myself. And I'm telling you, you're making a mistake. Don't do this anymore. I know how harmful this can be. And I love you too much. So don't do this anymore." This is the action of the church. This is how we treat one another, not as a way to condemn them, but as a way to bring them back into a life that is grace-filled. A life where we can give praises to God for the way He has changed us into people more in His likeness. And it takes humility to do that. It takes tapping into our own temptations and our own propensity for sin. I'll tell you a story that happened in my early childhood. I've changed the names of the people to protect the innocent and the guilty, but this really happened. And I didn't even know about it until many years later when I became a pastor and my mother told me this story only for the purpose of helping me become a better pastor. But when I was a young boy, I had a good friend named Jimmy. And Jimmy was a person that I never saw except on Sunday morning because they lived miles away. We weren't in the same schools together, but we were in church together all the time. And we were best of friends. We got into more mischief together than anybody I can remember. And it was usually his fault. He had a father named John. John was a towering mountain of a man with a deep booming voice, gregarious in every way. And I just respected him so much. They were like family to me, him and his wife, we'll call her Susie. Susie was a little roly-poly of a lady with a cute, giggly laugh, but her husband was, you know, a barreling, loud person who would laugh real loud. And he had a great sense of humor, and he was very generous with his time and his money to the church. But my mother told me a story later on. She said, "You know, when you were a boy, Susie came to me with a cry for help because John was being abusive. Really abusive, the kind that leave black eyes and bruises and twisted joints." My mom said, "So I went to your dad and I told him, and your dad went and got another friend in the church, and the two of them went together and talked to John. He said, 'John, we understand you've been abusing your wife.' And John said, 'Well, what goes on behind my doors is none of your business.' And they said, 'Well, it is now, because we love you. And we love Susie. And we can't sit by and let her continue to be hurt. So from now on, what goes on behind your closed doors is our business. Because you're our brother and she's our sister in Christ. And you will be accountable to us. And we will help you through this. We want you to grow as a loving couple. We want you to treat her with the respect that she deserves." And after a long time of talking into the night, John finally admitted that he had trouble with anger. And sometimes he just couldn't keep it in, and she was the closest punching bag he could find. And so they worked through that. And John knew that if he ever did it again, he had my dad to answer to. And one other person. But through all of this, they never told anyone else in the church. It was just their secret as they nursed that family back to health. And to this day, do you know, John and Susie are still happily married. And they have been a shining light to the community. And nobody knows that deep, dark secret that John had. Now, do you remember last week when I handed out that, you got that take-home sheet that had the acrostic on it? Need, N-E-E-D, do you remember that? And R.T. Kendall, who wrote the book Total Forgiveness, suggests that that's a good acrostic to use. Here was a case where they had a need. How did the church respond to that? In, was it necessary? Yes, it was necessary. They did not have the option of sweeping it under the rug or pretending it didn't happen or calling it, you know, something else that it's not. They could have just encouraged her to get a divorce, but in everything that they did, they wanted to keep the family together and nurse them back to health. So they did have the need. It was necessary. Secondly, did they offer encouragement? Yes, they did. Your family is too valuable, they said. We want you to grow and get out of this spiral that you've gotten yourselves into, and they encouraged him along. They judged him for what he did wrong, but they didn't judge him as a person, and they accepted him as one of them. Third, did it edify? Did it grow that family and teach them better ways? Yes, it did. And finally, did it dignify? Yes, by keeping it secret, they were able to maintain his dignity so that he was not shunned by other people in the church and not discarded by the church. They could have called him out on it, but he would have left the church and never gone back to any other church again, and it might have made the violence in the family even worse. So by my reckoning, they did things right. They didn't let him off the hook. They made themselves accountability partners with him, encouraged him along the way, edified the family, and responded to that need with understanding and grace, but also with the insistence that he changed. Maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said, you need to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. In everything that Jesus did, and he had plenty of criticisms for the hypocrites of the religious community, but in everything he did, it was always with the aim of moving forward from that to a place of reconciliation and love and forgiveness. He wanted them to change and join him as he ushered in the kingdom of God. Some of them didn't. And many people left when Jesus' teachings became too hard. But if we want to follow in Jesus' footsteps and be more like Jesus, we can remind ourselves of the prophet Micah in the 6th chapter where he said, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God? If you see something that's necessary to correct an injustice, but you approach it with mercy, and most of all, the humility of understanding that you're a sinner just like them, maybe even worse. That is what Jesus was teaching on his way to the cross. And in his final lesson, he opened up his arms wide, let them thrust the nails into his hands, and hang them up on the cross. Because he had a lot to say about people being hypocrites or vipers or asleep at the wheel or any other thing he might have said, but in the end, he would rather die than condemn. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Let's be that kind of person. Let's be that kind of judge, not someone who just pretends that there's no wrong, but someone who wants to be a positive influence in the lives of people, someone who deals honestly and speaks the truth in love so that we can move from this place of being stuck into a place of true communion with one another. And God will bless us in our efforts. In the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.